Good. We are back into our series on Hebrews. Now, before I get into today's passage, I want to remind us what this letter is about and why we are going through it. Okay, so the aim of the writer of this letter, all the way through, the aim of the writer has been to elevate Jesus to the highest place. It's what we've been doing this morning in our worship, yeah? To position him as number one, the holy and righteous one who reigns over all things. What he wants to do is make sure that the readers of this letter understand that fact, and for the understanding that they receive to impact not just what they know, but how they live their lives. Whether their lives are sunny and rosy and lovely, or whether they are going through persecution and difficulty, the writer of Hebrews wants his readers to be able to stand firm in their faith. We are reading through this letter with very similar aims. We want to lift Jesus to his proper place in our lives. Jesus is somebody that we can know, that we can have a deep and personal relationship with, but he is also Lord of all, King of all kings, as we have been singing this morning. And we want to make sure that Jesus is King of our lives and that we hold him in the right honor, in the highest place. But how does that work, I wonder, when the society we live in is increasingly informal? Now, there is much that is good about that. In my lifetime, we've become, and I know I'm old, but it doesn't seem like a very long life to me. In my lifetime, we've become a first name society. Now, I love the freedom that means I don't have to wear a suit every day, because when I was a kid, everybody, all the grown-ups, wore suits, whether it was casual or not. And I love the fact that I don't have to stand here today in clerical dress. In my short lifetime, though, things have moved massively. I went to secondary school in the 1980s, which I realise is before most of you were born. It was a normal state school, but the head teacher still wore a gown for morning assembly. And the teachers wore suits always, male or female, in suits. Things have changed. So that's in 40 years, or 50 years, no, 40 years. Things have changed massively, even in the last 4 years. 4 years ago, if I went to a business meeting, I would wear a suit, or at least a jacket and tie. But things shifted again over COVID, and now smart casual, whatever that means, seems to be the order of the day. Sam's nodding. We've got more relaxed. And this informality in the way we dress is merely an outward expression of a larger societal change that is going on, that we can see going on around us. Our attitudes themselves are becoming less formal. And one thing that is happening, whether for good or bad, is that we are becoming less respectful of those in authority. Now, some of that has to do with the things that those in authority have done, which has ultimately weakened the institutions they represent. Does anyone recognize what I'm saying? So you might be thinking about politicians, or maybe even stuff we've read about the police nationally recently, or maybe stuff in your own situation that you can relate to. But the problem then is that if we don't respect those institutions, then the systems that those institutions represent, the systems themselves, start to fail us. and we're the people that they're meant to be serving. Does that make sense? Because it relies on that. You talk about mutual consent, don't you? But it relies on that. So it's not surprising that one of the biggest changes we're seeing is that we as individuals are looking to ourselves as the ultimate authority, the place where we find meaning. You hearing that? Yeah? Believing in yourself is the new faith. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that might just compromise Jesus' place in your life. Do you long for someone powerful to come along and make an actual difference in the world, in your life, in the lives of those around you? Well, if you do, listen up, stay with me, because our passage today contains good news. So far in this series, we have established that this letter was most likely to have been written to some of the very first Christians shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. It is also very likely that these followers of Jesus were, just like Jesus, Hebrew Jews, which is why we call it the letter to the Hebrews. So, without further ado, let's get into today's passage. Now, I'm going to recommend if you've got a Bible, it's worth picking it up and reading it. It's a long passage, and I'm still getting used to these screens, and despite the fact that I've used 24-point text, I think it's still a bit small. All right, so apologies for that. But we're going to chunk through this passage and we're going to read it all, because what we're about to get into is a technical argument and a technical thing, and so it's important that we've read it all before we start unpicking it. You with me? Ready? Right, let's go. So, if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood? With a priest in the order of Melchizedek, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you'll have heard about him, instead of the order of Levi and Aaron. And if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe, not the tribe of Levi or Aaron, whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is, our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. This change has been made very clear since a different priest, who is like Melchizedek, has appeared. Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." That is from Psalm 110, which we're going to come back to in this passage. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope, through which we draw near to God. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. But there was an oath regarding Jesus, for God said to him, again from Psalm 110, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever." Now, because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever, hallelujah, to intercede with God on their behalf. You still with me? Good. You sure? He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once and for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath. And his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to pray. Father God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit as we dig into your word? Would you speak to us today? And I pray that we'd come out of this knowing a little bit more about you and who you are and the wonder of your kingdom. Amen. Brilliant. This all looks quite technical, doesn't it? I mean, if you're a Christian here this morning, those last verses that we've read will have started to kind of ping a little bit of hope in you, yeah? It's good news, isn't it, the stuff we're reading at the end? Really, really good. But the beginning is all quite technical, and you'd be forgiven for questioning whether this passage has any relevance for us today at all. I promise you it does, and that it will be valuable to you personally. So I'm inviting you then to come with me for the next 25 minutes or so as we unpack what we have just read. Yeah? Let's go there. So, first thing, a bit of context is always useful, I find. If you were a Jew in the first century AD, you would have a really good grasp of your heritage. You would know that you were part of a nation that had been chosen by God, set apart from the nations around you for him. Your ultimate authority was God, Yahweh, as we were singing this morning. And his authority on earth was worked out through two institutions. And without any further ado, it's time for the shopping bag of surprise. Hooray! I've got a posh shopping bag of surprise today, mostly because I couldn't fit everything I needed to fit in here in my smaller shopping bag of surprise. So we have a vintage Habitat bag rather than an Aldi bag this morning. Before we go any further, I need two willing volunteers who are prepared to be fall guys for me. Yes, please. What's your name? No, you just act. Come and join us. Great. What's your name?
I'm Rosie, and I'm Gabby's friend from London.
Brilliant. Good to have you with us, Rosie. Right, I need one more helper. Come on, Gabrielle. This is Gabrielle, everyone. Brilliant. Right, I have two. Now then, which one of you's got the most stamina, I wonder? Right, good. Okay, you stand to my left. Gabrielle, you stand to my right. Right, Gabrielle, you're going to be the recipient of the first thing in my shopping bag of surprise today, which is this. I've spared no expense. I want you to know that. This is a crown, and you are going to represent the first institution that God used to work out your authority on earth. Okay, so can I ask you to put that on? And can I ask you to sit on your throne? Again, no expense spared. There we go. Well done. So this institution is that of royalty, the king. Your role is to establish God's rule and reign on earth. Okay? The other institution is that of the priesthood and the temple. Okay? And so I'm going to give you some gifts as well. The first thing you need is a set of scales. Okay? And I'm going to ask you to stand, please, on the scales. That is because you have a role in making the people right before God, that is that they have to be able to, you know, kind of face God's justice and in the interpretation of the law. And so you're standing on scales of justice there, okay? And the other thing you're going to need is, now let's make sure I've got all of this. First of all, you need, where are they? These are very important. One, where's the other? There's the other one. Right, now then, what you've got here, this is a real sheepskin. Okay, a real sheepskin. And you're going to hold it, cradle it like it's a lamb, please. That's it. That looks about right, doesn't it? Shall we just do that? Hold it nicely. Right, that's lovely. And what we're going to do is just make it a little bit more realistic. It's lovely, isn't it? We're going to pop some eyes on it. There we go. For the purposes of the tape... There we go. That's our sheep. Our lamb. Okay. So, seriously, your role is to make the people right with God by offering sacrifices that atone, pay for the stuff that separates the people from God. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So that's what we call sin, but ultimately that's the stuff that gets in the way of our relationship with God. Now, I need you to just stay with me for a bit. You would know which of the 12 Jewish tribes you were from. So getting back to us now, putting ourselves in the shoes of a first century Jewish Christian, you would know which of the 12 Jewish tribes you were from, and that tribe might even have been Judah, the royal tribe, or Levi, the priestly tribe. Kings could only come from the royal tribe. Priests could only come from the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi or Aaron, as we were talking about in the letter. Now, in the first century, one of those institutions had been all but destroyed, that of the king. Okay? So when this letter was written, the Jews were under Roman rule, ultimately under an emperor who had set himself up as a god. The king they had was at best a puppet king with no real authority, a king, yes, but under Roman regulation. So your job, Gabrielle, is done. You can take your crown off and go and sit down. Thank you very much. You, I need to stay with me for a bit longer. Okay, thank you, Gabrielle. Round of applause for Gabrielle. Brilliant. Okay. That is why the Jews longed for the promised Messiah, the expected king of the family line of King David, Israel's greatest king, who would deliver Israel from bondage and restore the glories of its golden age, restoring God's rule and reign forever. We sing about that, don't we? Yeah, great. If you were a first century Jew who had become a Christian then, a follower of Jesus, that is who you believed Jesus was. That king. The promised Messiah who rules in completeness and is in the process of ushering in his perfect and glorious kingdom. If you were a first century Jewish Christian, you would have been very clear on that fact. Jesus is your king, and he trumps any earthly authority. However, the institution that had not been sidelined by Roman rule was that of the priesthood. In fact, if anything, the Romans had strengthened it to their own aims during that time. So the priesthood enforced the law that had been established by your ancestor Moses, and the priest acted, as we've just said, as a mediator between you and your God, offering the sacrifices that made you acceptable to him, our stunning lamb here, that made you acceptable to him, and... I've lost my place now, acceptable to him. And inevitably, if you fail to keep the rules as the priests, or in fact the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, interpreted them, then you had to go and make a sacrifice. Now, for the first century Jewish Christian then, the priesthood was slightly more confusing because it was still there. Okay, and it was going to be a constant snare to you, a constant pull back to the old ways. What the writer of the Hebrews is arguing is that Jesus is the ultimate king, but also he is the ultimate priest. Okay, you with me? Brilliant. Right, so we now have a very Jewish explanation going on in our text today. Are you okay there?
Yeah,
you happy
like
on the
it.
Scales?
Yeah, yeah.
Good. Right, excellent. I promise you that this message would be personally valuable to you and might even offer you some hope if you, like many people, have started to give up on the ability of our institutions and culture to give us identity or to make our lives better. But to get there, we've got to get our heads around a very Jewish explanation of a very Jewish conundrum. And so to our friend Melchizedek. Who said it? Over there, somewhere. Someone's awake. Brilliant. Now, Melchizedek has come up three times already in our series. Our passage today is part of an argument that begins at the end of chapter 4 and finishes today at the end of chapter 7. Now, if you go back to this current block of preaching, and if you're not here for all of these, it's worth going back online and digging these out. Paul Harrison started us off in 4:14 to 5:10, but he skirted round the issue of Melchizedek and promised that you'd get a fuller explanation later on. Thanks, Paul. And so that's Gemma's job last week and my job today. But he rightly skirted around it because he wanted to emphasize what the point in that particular passage that day. But Gemma hit Melchizedek straight on last week when she took us through the passage immediately preceding today. So that's 7:1 to 7:10. Okay? So, if you weren't here last week, go back and have a listen. It'd be really, really helpful. In summary, though, she covered the account of Melchizedek and Abram, which you can read about in Genesis 14, where Melchizedek meets Abram after an important battle, gives Abram a blessing from God, and Abram, in response, offers the tithe of his battle spoils to Melchizedek. Okay? Abram is later renamed Abraham by God and becomes the great ancestor of the Jews. And if you were with me last week, we learned two things about Melchizedek. Can anyone remember what they are? Shout me out. He was a king and a priest. Thank you very much indeed, Victor. He was a king that was greater than Abraham, and he was a priest of God Most High long before the priestly tribe of Levi was established. So this week, is that sheep all right? Yeah, good. So this week, we continue, and again, the writer of Hebrews quotes for a third time the other place in the Old Testament that Melchizedek is mentioned. That is, as we've said already, Psalm 110. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Psalm 110, which we haven't got time to read now, is described as a royal Psalm. It is entirely royal in its outlook. It's written by Israel's greatest king, David, about a coming king who is even greater than David, the Messiah, Jesus. Its opening line, "The Lord said to my Lord," is quoted by Jesus himself as he argues that the Messiah is even greater than David. The real surprise in the psalm is the point that the author of our letter wants to make. The king is also a priest. No king in the Jewish nation had been a priest, and no priest in Jewish history had ever been a king. So they had to look outside their nation for an example, and the shock is that the example, Melchizedek, is clearly greater than Abraham, their great forefather, proven by the fact that he receives a blessing from Melchizedek and then pays a tithe to Melchizedek, as we saw last week. And here's the point. Jesus is like Melchizedek. Jesus, then, is the ultimate king and the ultimate priest. Okay, Jesus is like Melchizedek. So what? You all right there?
Yeah, I'm good.
Good. This is where it gets exciting and very, very relevant to us. We saw earlier that God's authority on earth was worked out for God's people through two institutions: royalty, the king, and the priesthood, the high priest. Give us a wave. Thank you. Who also said earlier that one of those institutions was clearly broken, that of the king. The point being made in this part of the letter is that the other institution is broken as well. The priesthood and the law it represents is broken too. Thank you very much. You can go and sit down. Round of applause, please. It is powerless to save you. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. This better hope, of course, is Jesus. Hallelujah! The king priest, the lion, and the lamb. Not an imperfect priest who has to offer sacrifices for his own sin before he deals with yours and gets old and dies, so he needs to be replaced by another imperfect priest from the same tribe. A forever priest, guaranteed by an oath taken by God, as we read in Psalm 110. And so Jesus is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. If you are a Christian here this morning, you are a beneficiary of that fact. If you are not a Christian here this morning, or you are not sure, then I invite you to come and be a beneficiary of that fact. As the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is the kind of high priest we need. Jesus, the king priest, the lion and the lamb, the perfect king better than any broken, compromised royal family. A perfect priest because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. Those priests did it for their own sins, and then, only then, for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Can I invite the band to come back? Jesus is the king priest. He is the lion and the lamb, the ultimate king, the ultimate priest. And this takes us back to our questions from the beginning. This is relevant to us because our systems of justice and government, our media and culture, cannot give us meaning or justification. You all know that. And neither, in fact, can even our king, King Charles III. And if those things can't give you meaning or make things better, I wonder if you have, as almost every influencer tells us today, tried to just believe in yourself. If that's you, I wonder if you have then, as you've tried to do that, just ended up even more confused and hopeless than you were before. If that's you, then you will have found what the first century Jews found. The system is broken. There is a better way. A powerful king with real authority who is also a holy priest who can deal with everything in your life that is wrong and give you meaning and worth, not just for now, but forever, for all time. Jesus is our good and perfect hope. My question for you this morning is, will you let Jesus, the King Priest, the Lion and the Lamb, into your life? Why would you look anywhere else? James.